I'm going to talk about sacrifice. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 3. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. Well, that's a lot. Would have taken quite some time to slaughter 1,000 beasts, whatever they were, it doesn't say. And then after that, he obviously stayed a while at Gibeon. That's when the Lord appeared to Solomon, and he asked him what he would like, and Solomon famously responded saying, "I wish to have wisdom to guide your people, for I am a little child." So Solomon got to this place and offered 1,000 burnt offerings. Just over to chapter 8. And this is the dedication of the temple. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 1. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast in the month Ethanim, which is the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark, and they brought up the ark of the Lord, and the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle, even those did the priests and the Levites bring up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told nor numbered for multitude. And the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, into the oracle of the house, the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. So a lot of sacrificing going on. And then over to verse 62, still chapter 8, but verse 62. And the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifice before the Lord. And Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered unto the Lord, 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. The same day did the king hallow the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord. For there he offered burnt offerings and meat offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar that was before the Lord was too little to receive the burnt offerings and meat offerings and the fat of the peace offerings. My goodness. There aren't very many properties that can that run 22,000 cattle and 120,000 sheep. That's a lot, no doubt about it. I mean, there was so much, they couldn't even use the brazen altar, which was made for that. I mean, it would have been a gruesome sight, I think. They wouldn't have had nice refrigerators and a nice assembly line and all these sorts of things like they do in abattoirs nowadays. But these were the sacrifices that King Solomon decided to add, to give to the Lord. And a remarkable thing, and I'm not going to go through any more on that side of things, but you can read throughout Leviticus, Deuteronomy, about all the sacrifices that people were meant to make atonement for their sins, scattering of blood and all these things, burning bits and pieces. It's quite detailed. And so today we talk about sacrifice. So go to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6, which is just after Jonah. And we all know where Jonah is, don't we? Micah chapter 6 and verse 6. So Micah chapter 6 and verse 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. So all these statutes in the Old Testament were there. It's true, people did that out of obedience to the Lord. But what was underneath the actions is what counted to the Lord. You know, the heart. Will the Lord be pleased with all these sacrifices, numbers that cannot be counted, and rivers of oil, and, you know, all these things that were required? If there's nothing under it, you know, what shall I come before the Lord that he would accept above all else? And we sing the chorus. It's a great chorus, because he's shown thee, O man, what is good. Yes, obedience to the Lord to offer these sacrifices which he asked in the Old Testament times. But underneath that, what he sees that's far greater is to do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. That humility is like, oh, God asked me to do it, I do it. It's a remarkable attitude. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And verse 22. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And verse 22. It says, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? So yeah, the Lord has a certain amount of delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, but nothing compared to his delight in obeying the voice of the Lord. And there's that horrible word that none of us like, obey. Obedience can be a difficult thing. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Speaking to King Saul. Because underneath what Saul was doing was not an obedience, a humble obedience, humility to God's will. And as a result of that, the Lord did not have pleasure in his sacrifice. Hosea chapter 6. That's after Daniel. And just one verse here, verse 6. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. So these are all Old Testament scriptures. This concept was in Old Testament times, which is when the temple was in place, when the Lord asked for these gruesome, I suppose, sacrifices to happen. He desires mercy and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Put your effort into knowing God, knowing what God's word is. Let it be like frontlets to the eyes, as it says. A wonderful description. Plaster it all over your fridge door if you have to. Just read, and then talk about it. The knowledge of God is far greater than any sort of burnt offering or sacrifice. So with that principle laid down, let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 1, a little bit of reading here, but it brings things together well. We can always rely on the book of Hebrews to do that. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. For the law, or we could say, or the Old Testament, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? And that's logical. You know, they had to come by year after year after year with these sacrifices. Well, if the sacrifices made them perfect, they don't have to do it anymore. Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, an offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, or according to the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will. This is Jesus saying, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. So through the coming of Jesus, God was able to remove the first covenant, the Old Testament. That needed to be removed so that the new covenant could be established. Verse 10, By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, i.e. Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Right? So we get a picture here. It's come back to an offering that has achieved perfection. At the start there of this reading, verse 1, it says those sacrifices could not make people perfect. But hey, through this reading here, we've come to this person called Jesus Christ, who through his offering, people can be made perfect. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. So it's like he puts that desire within a people. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. So that rounds it off well. Yes, these sacrifices and even the temple and all the other bits of cutlery and so forth are required. It plainly says it's a shadow of things to come. It's a type. It's a snippet of heaven on earth. God was trying to show a spiritual thing into physical things. But it wasn't the real thing. It was missing a dimension. And I love the examples, like you walk around and you can see your shadow. That's the shadow of things. It's missing that third dimension, that detail. Even the detail of colour and proper shape and all those things. That's what the Old Testament was missing, that. But the New Testament, through the Spirit, has that dimension, that rounded dimension, where through the Spirit we can know all things. We've read those scriptures recently, like this mystery about what the kingdom of heaven's about. Through the Spirit we can understand that. Through Old Testament types, you couldn't understand that. And so this aspect of sacrifices and how the Lord had no pleasure in them, it doesn't make sense on the surface. When you're looking at the shadow, it doesn't make sense. He told us to do it. You know, why does he then say, oh, he has no pleasure in it? Well, when you have that other dimension and you've got the Spirit, the Holy Spirit and everything, you understand what it means and what the Lord truly has a pleasure in. He has a pleasure in seeing a faithful people obedient to his will, and he has a pleasure in finishing those sacrifices. And he did that through Jesus Christ, because it's through Jesus Christ that perfection could be achieved. Not in the sacrifice of bulls and goats and sheep and turtle doves and all the other bits and pieces, but through the Spirit. It was in Jesus Christ that, as it says in 14:4, by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified, that are separated by God, not by us, by God. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And this is why we set aside an important part of our Sunday meetings to remember Jesus' sacrifice, because it hearkened in an era which is wonderful, and it was a thing of wonder to those prophets of old times, as it says. So Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. Says here, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So, okay, reading Hebrews 10, you think, oh, it does use that language. God need to get rid of the first to bring in the second. And look, the Bible's trying to explain spiritual things. And so there's bits and pieces that don't seem to match, but they do match. So he's explaining that in Hebrews so we can kind of get what's going on. And then Jesus comes around and says this thing. Well, no, I didn't come to destroy the law. I actually came to fulfill it. He came that these sacrifices, the spilling of blood, will be perfected. Okay? Hence a fulfillment. So it's like these sacrifices in Old Testament times did, like the little spots here and there for a moment might have done something to appease the Lord. But Jesus Christ's sacrifice fulfilled it. It filled the vessel in a way. Every nook and cranny. And even here it explains as well that the Lord doesn't want us to diminish the law because it says elsewhere that it was given unto his chosen people by angels, okay? So he doesn't want us to diminish it, and Jesus Christ does not diminish it because he plainly says here in verse 18, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. So a jot is like the dot on an I, you know, and in Hebrew they have little dots that are... they help with pronunciation, really. And then a tittle is like a little dash. I mean, in our language, in English, we have characters that laid out for words and paragraphs and so forth. Can you imagine putting little dots and dashes in amongst it? And what he's saying, even the smallest part of the law will not pass away because it's still God's word. It's still something truly remarkable. That God's will was shown to a people, to human beings. That God reached out with effort to explain to a people what sin was, to explain how God thinks, to explain their position before the living God as a schoolmaster, a training ground to come to that which is perfect. So these sacrifices we read at the time were so important. But praise the Lord now. We're sitting here filled with the Holy Spirit, and that those sacrifices have been completely fulfilled. As it says here, he fulfilled the law. John chapter 19. Because it's just so far from our comprehension now. As we come together on a Sunday, do we have a little abattoir out the side where we take part in these sacrifices? No, we don't. It's actually vulgar. Praise the Lord, we don't do that. It's distasteful. But we're so far removed from that because of perfection. John chapter 19 and verse 28. John chapter 19 and verse 28. So Jesus on the cross, and it says, after this, Jesus knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And this here, these three words in English, says, "It is finished." Jesus knew that he had fulfilled the law. And also what you read in that, these were his last words. He's like, "Lord, I can't do anything more. That's it. I've done everything. Everything's been accomplished." And what I find interesting is, there's a lot of things that Jesus said that, he did this or he said that the law of the prophets might be fulfilled. So he's hanging on the cross and there's still a couple of prophecies that need to be fulfilled. One of them's in Psalm 22. It says, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of earth." And because that prophecy needed to be fulfilled, and to us it's so insignificant, Jesus just plainly says, "I thirst." And then the next prophecy that had to be fulfilled before he could say, "It is finished," before he could say that the old law has been fulfilled, was in Psalm 69. It says, "They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." It just shows how far mankind was from God's plan. Their mindset was really not there at all, and they despised this man, Jesus Christ. And that's something we have to remember, is Jesus Christ died for us when we hated him. And that's just truly remarkable. But at that point, Jesus knew every little prophecy, every little commandment of the Lord, every directive that the Lord wanted him to do, that was now finished. And with all confidence, he could say, "It is finished," and he died. And he fulfilled the law, and that was the last sacrifice. So we'll go to Matthew chapter 27. And I've read this recently, but it just such a great event to capture the moment, I guess. Matthew 27 and verse 48. It says, "And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, 'Let be, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him.' Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice," now it doesn't say what that is, but maybe he cried with a loud voice, "It is finished," "yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent." So this event, this symbolic event where the veil was torn, a barrier that was between God and the people, that veil was keeping people away from where the Ark of the Covenant was, the mercy seat, as we read early on, where the cherubims are, symbolic of where God sits. And that was torn after Jesus died. So therefore, that barrier was removed. Perfection has now is now available, I guess, from here with people to be able to enter with boldness into the holiest of holies, to where God sits. There was no more sacrifice that was needed for that to happen. Of course, we know in about 50 days, the Spirit was poured out as a consequence of this, and that was prophesied as well in the Old Testament. But as we read other scriptures, at this time, the temple was still there. The traditions were still there. Jesus grew up under the old law. They sacrificed two turtle doves when he was 8 years old. He was circumcised then too. He grew up in the law and guaranteed the religious people of the time, they either would have made a new veil or they would have stitched that one up, created that barrier again, until, of course, they couldn't when the temple itself was destroyed. But this symbolic thing, it's opened up where people can enter into the presence of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 7. and verse 19. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. That veil has been removed, and we are able to draw near to him. And it just backs up scriptures we've already read. The law made no one perfect, but the bringing in of the better hope. And hope is such a big part of our lives. Hope produces a very positive mindset. We're hoping for something better, hoping for something better. Apparently, like when slaves in the old times had a hope of being freed, they would be happier instead of those slaves. Even though they might have been treated better, there was no hope of being freed. This hope is good for our psychology, and that the Lord knows that. That he's given us a hope of something wonderful ahead and a great example that we can draw nigh to God because that veil has been opened up and we're being made perfect. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify or put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence or evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And we see so much covetous today as well, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walk some time, you know, once upon a time, when you lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. We've been talking a bit about perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Be thankful for what you have, for what God's got, has done for you and will do for you. So this here, it ends in the what sort of, you know, it's implied by the scriptures I started with, you know, that obedience to the Lord and that faith and that mercy. Now our sacrifice, because there's always a requirement for a sacrifice. Now our sacrifice is bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, etc., forbearing one another. And then it says above all, in verse 14, above all these things, so you don't give up doing those other things, but remember above all these things, put on charity. All those other things, kindness, humbleness of mind, mercies, meekness, forgiving one another, they are made possible when you put on charity or love. Love is so important, that sacrifice of love. And it says here it's the bond of perfectness. You know, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, people were able to be made perfect before the Lord. And charity is that bond of perfectness. reflecting God's love here on earth. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13 actually goes through some fair dinkum stuff that equals love. Love is this, love is that. You can read it yourself. And it's also encapsulated here in verses 12 and 13. So that's our sacrifice now. That's what is pleasing to the Lord. He doesn't like burnt offerings. He likes showing of love, showing of faith, and mercy to one another. And as I've said before, it's so easy to say that you love. It's a doing word. Love's a doing word. It's so easy to say it. And yeah, okay, you may feel it, but you're not doing it. It's just not love. It's the same as faith. You know, you show your faith by what you do. That's our sacrifice today. Matthew 22. Matthew chapter 22. Even belief in God is a doing word, as it says plainly that the devils believe. Of course they believe. The devils believe. But they're not doing anything about it, are they? So we believe. Oh, I believe. Yes, you believe. Well, do something to show it. Matthew 22, verse 35. Matthew chapter 22, verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. So they're basically the same, Jesus is saying here. If you love the Lord, you're going to love your neighbour. It's just the way it is. You love the Lord who saved you. He's also saved that other person. God is in them. So you love your neighbour as yourself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. So the law and the prophets equals the sacrifice of bulls and goats and so forth and ceremonies and all those things. But all that is subsidiary to loving the Lord thy God with all thy soul and with all thy mind and loving the neighbour as yourself. That's what's important now. That's the sacrifice that is pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. That's a wonderful thing. And we see results as well. Penultimate scripture, Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. There you go. It actually uses the word sacrifice here. To communicate, continue to fellowship, supporting one another, and also that sacrifice of praise, giving God the glory, the prayer. The only real way we can give God the glory is by praying in tongues, that pure language from the Lord. So not neglecting that every day, at least doing that. That's the sacrifice that is pleasing to the Lord. Okay, Galatians chapter 1. And verse 6. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. And it's just interesting that Paul repeated that statement It's like, remember this, be determined to follow the gospel that sets people free, not to another gospel. Go to chapter 3, we find out what that other gospel was. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, beguiled, led you astray, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So this other gospel is going back to the old law. You know, like that wording in chapter 1, we might think of all sorts of other gospels, you know, but he's actually referring to people going back to the old law, sacrifices and all those other things, circumcision. And he's saying, look, wait a minute, think about it. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law, or was it faith? Someone encouraged you to get on your knees and call out to God. You didn't know what was going to happen. It was confusing. You didn't have the Spirit. But by faith, yes, I want to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord, you receive the Spirit. It's not by sacrificing bulls and goats and all those things. No. And this is what Paul's saying is remember what the true sacrifice is. Verse 3, are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? And we've read a lot about being perfect. What's being perfect has come. And verse 4, have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you in the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Wonderful clarity in these scriptures. Go down to verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And that's what we have. We live it today. This promise of the Spirit, and because of our faith in God, calling out to God and continuing to walk on, offering the sacrifices of praise as we read, the sacrifices of love for the brethren, sacrifices of kindness and mercy and so forth, enduring to the end, these sacrifices, that's all in faith. You know, we have a snippet of what heaven's like because of what we experience through the Spirit. And the miracles and the healings and the things we even know. But it's still faith that drives us. Faith and hope that will be raised up to meet him in the air. And that faith is that wonderful sacrifice. That because of that faith, we'll receive the promise at the end. So that's the sacrifice that means something that the Lord is truly pleased with. Okay, thank you.